Good evening. I am so glad to be here this evening, and I'm glad that you are here this evening. Some thanks are in order. I'm thankful for the guys that have helped me this evening, Jacob in leading our prayer, Curtis in our scripture reading, Austin in singing, and Aaron will close us in prayer later. I really appreciate their help. I'm thankful to Austin Sweeney and the elders here for giving me the opportunity to speak this evening on the topic of standing firm in spiritual growth. Standing firm in spiritual growth. I hope that you are following along with Curtis as he read to us Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I hope that we can all agree that we aspire to achieve the spiritual maturity that we find in those verses. I hope that we all desire to have a unity of faith, more knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we desire to have spiritual maturity to speak truth and to show love. But, of course, the question is, how do we get there? How do we grow spiritually? Now, if I was in the pews this evening, then I would expect the speaker addressing this topic of spiritual growth to take the next 20 minutes of my time to tell me that I need to stop sinning, that I need to pray more, and that I need to read my Bible more. But I already know those things. I already know that I need to stop sinning, that I need to pray more, and that I need to read my Bible more. And I'm sure that all of you know that as well. And so I don't want to waste your time telling you things that you already know. But tonight I want us to look at Scripture and see what more God has to teach us about growing spiritually. Of course, not sinning, praying, reading our Bible is incredibly important, and those will factor in tonight. But let's look at Scripture and see what else God has to say to us this evening. But first, we need to make this lesson a little more personal than spiritual growth. The phrase spiritual growth, it's a good phrase. It's a great concept. When we say spiritual growth, we know what we're talking about in essence. But does the phrase spiritual growth get us excited? Does it resonate within our hearts and make us ready to learn, ready to discuss, ready to see what more we can do to grow spiritually? If that phrase does it for you, then great for you, and I'm proud for you, and I'm sure that you're doing very well spiritually. But me personally, I need something a little more personal. And so for our purposes tonight, instead of just talking about spiritual growth, let's talk about growing in our relationship with God. You see, if we think about it as our relationship with God, it's not just about not doing bad things. It's about loving our Creator more than those things. It's not just about studying an old book more, but it's about obeying and understanding the words of the Master. It's not just about saying a prayer more often, but it's more about opening our hearts in the presence of the Father. It's about relationship. And so, again, how do we get there? How do we grow in our relationship with God so that the things that we already know that we need to be doing become more than obligations? They become desires that we actually want to do. How can we stand firm in spiritual growth? Let's open our Bibles tonight. I hope you have your sword with you to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. As with so many things, spiritual growth must start in the heart. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower and the four soils. Now, I'm sure that you've heard lessons on this parable before, but tonight, let's be a little more honest with ourselves as we look at this passage. So often, we open to this passage and we think, oh, I'm already a Christian. This passage is about those people who haven't become Christians yet. I must be the good soil, right? I go to church. I'm here at church right now. I've got my Bible out. I was singing the songs. I've got my church clothes on. We are so quick to think of ourselves as the good soil. But tonight, let's be a little more honest, be a little more open with ourselves, and see what we can learn from this passage about what God has to teach us in spiritual growth. In Matthew 13, I'll start reading in verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then in the next few verses, Jesus explains why he talks in parables, and we'll talk about that a little later. Let's look at verse 18 and following, where he explains this parable of the sower. Verse 18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," so the seed is the word, "and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he does not have root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so we read verse 23 there, and again, we're so quick to say, but Ethan, I have heard the word. As long as you're not talking about Revelation, I can say that I do understand it, and I am doing my best to bear fruit. I do good things for people. I try to minister to people the best I can. I've invited my friends to church. I've tried to have Bible studies with people. I would say I am bearing fruit, but can we say that we are where we need to be spiritually? How close is your relationship with God, if we're being completely honest with ourselves? If it's not where it needs to be tonight, then let's take a look and at this passage and see what the issues might be. So, first, verse 19, the wayside. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. The wayside, of course, would be where the path was that people and animals would walk on in Jesus' time. This is dirt that has been packed down hard. It's solid. It's basically the sidewalk out here, so that the seed will never be able to plant itself or root itself in that soil and grow. The ground is just too hard. So if we are going to grow spiritually, if we're going to grow closer to God and our relationship with Him, then we must ask ourselves, is our heart open, or is it hardened so that we have not let Him take root in it? Are we trying to understand? Are we putting effort forth into understanding His word? Or when we read His word, is it just so that we can check it off our list and the rest of the day we give no more thought to what we have read? Let's go back to the verses that we skipped over a little bit before. I think this really ties into the wayside soil here. In verse 13, Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, or, wow, that'd be weird. Sorry. They should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You see, these people were surrounded by Jesus. They saw with their eyes and they heard with their ears, but they did not put any effort into understanding His Word. They never opened up their hearts to the message of Jesus Christ, and so they were not able to perceive the things which He was telling them. They didn't put forth mental effort or emotional effort. And I'm afraid so many times we are the same way. We will read His Word, but we won't try our best to understand it. We'll sing the songs and we'll listen to the lessons, but we won't open our hearts and let those things draw us closer to Jesus Christ. Our hearts have been hardened by our own sin or by our doubt or any such things, and we don't open ourselves to Jesus as the wayside soil did not open itself to the seed. But the good news is, no heart is too hard, no heart is too far gone that it can't be reached by the mercy of God. No Saul is too far gone that he can't become a Paul. So step one in growing your relationship with God, in preparing your heart for relationship with God, really, is to open your heart and to honestly try to understand His Word every time you are exposed to it. Number two, the stony ground, verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. If we are going to grow in our relationship with God, we must ask ourselves, how committed are we to this relationship? Those who are on the stony ground, as represented in these verses, are only committed to the relationship until it becomes a little too difficult for them. I think of the disciples in Matthew chapter 26, when they're in the garden with Jesus and he's praying before God, because he really doesn't want to go to the cross, but he know that it's God's will, and he loves us so much that he's still going to go to the cross for us. The disciples are there with him in the garden, and they're committed enough to be there with him so late at night, in such a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus. They're committed until. They're committed until Judas shows up with the chief priests and all the others who arrest Jesus Christ and begin to take him away. And in verse 56 of Matthew chapter 26, it says they forsook him and they fled. They were committed until. I think of Peter a little later in that chapter where he continues with Jesus and he goes to the courtyard where Jesus is being tried, and he's committed enough to stay there to see what is happening to Jesus until people start asking him, weren't you with this guy? And whatever it is, fear or if Satan had a hand in it, whatever the case may be, Peter denies Jesus three times. He was committed until. And that's not how we have a close relationship with God. We have to be completely committed to this relationship. I hope that we all realize that persecution and tribulation, as it says in Matthew 13, are inevitable. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's inevitable. It's going to happen. The world does not accept Jesus as evidenced by the cross. And so if we are following him, it's not going to accept us either. So persecution is inevitable. But what terrifies me And what breaks my heart is how often it's not persecution that gets me to fall back on my commitments. It doesn't even have to get to persecution. It only takes, I'm too busy right now to open God's Word, or I don't feel like talking to God right now. Shame on me. Shame on me for not having the commitment to the relationship that God does. He was willing to give it all, and yet I'm not even willing to set aside 5, 10, 30 minutes out of my day to give him a little bit of my time. But the good news is that he has not forsaken us. So through effort, we can always become more committed to him in our relationship. Step 2, commit your heart to God. And then number 3, the thorny ground, back in Matthew 13 and verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. If we're going to grow in our relationship with God, then we must ask ourselves, have we removed all obstacles from our heart that could inhibit our growth? Is there anything at all that we value in our lives more than the relationship that we have with God? If there is, then we all obviously have to remove those things from our lives or reorder our priorities so that our relationship with God is first. We know that we must remove the sin from our lives, but I ask you, how serious is your definition of sin? Far too often, I think we have a abbreviated Ten Commandments definition of sin, that you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. And we really just make it the four commandments that we try to abide by. But I hope that your definition of sin is a little more serious and a little bit deeper than that, and hopefully even goes all the way to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, where Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. We're to desire the milk. We're to grow from the word as a baby would grow from milk. But first, verse 1, we have to get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I hope that your definition is even a little more serious than that. It goes a little bit deeper than that, to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. It's really in the middle of something here. I'll start reading in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. I hope we are so serious in our definition of sin as to see every idle word as contrary to the will of God. Every word that we speak is an action that we are choosing to take. And if that action does not fulfill the purposes of God, then we are in contradiction to him. It's incredible to me to think that Jesus never once uttered an idle word, because I utter so many on a daily basis. I hope that your definition of sin goes even a little bit deeper than that, goes deeper than, I don't want to do these things that are bad, and goes all the way to, I want to strive to be like Jesus Christ in every thought and action that I take. If we haven't truly removed the sin in our lives, then the good news is God still offers us grace. He offers us a beautiful gift of salvation that we don't deserve. He offers us mercy and forgiveness for the sins that we have committed. He offers us the chance for repentance and to change our ways and to become closer to Him. Step three, remove obstacles from your heart. So if you will do these three things, if we will do these three things, if I will do these three things, then we can truly say that we are the good soil. Our hearts are open to God and willing to put forth effort to understand His Word. Our hearts are committed to Him even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of busy schedules, even in the midst of fluctuating emotions. We are committed to Him and our relationship with Him, and our hearts are no longer hindered by sin. The challenge now is that this is not a one-time thing, unfortunately. I would love it if this was a one-time thing. If I could sit down for an hour or two and make sure that my heart is open to God, make sure that I have the right attitude when I approach His Word, I would love to sit down and make sure that I am committed to Him for the rest of my life, as I said that I was when I was baptized. I wish I could sit down and look at all the things in my heart on a list right here and cross off all the sins and then re-rank my priorities and make sure that God is number one. I would love to be able to do that, even if it took an entire day. Of course I would do that. But the challenge for us is it's not a one-time thing, but it's a daily thing. Every day we have to wake up and say, okay, am I open to what God has to do with me today? When I study His Word today, am I truly going to try to understand it and change my life in accordance with what I study today? We have to say, am I committed to God today? If somebody ask me if I know Jesus today, am I going to deny Him or say, you better believe I do. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to stand up for Him no matter what the cost. If I feel sick or if I feel busy, am I still willing to stay committed to Him and my Bible study and my prayer with Him? Every day we have to say, I love God more. I love God more than these fleshly desires that I have. I love God more than my friends, than my family, than my schoolwork, than anything else. I love my relationship with my God more. And that is an everyday thing, and that is why spiritual growth is so difficult. But you see, if we will continue to do these things, then we will have true spiritual growth. And true spiritual growth looks a little bit like this. A true relationship with God is the growing of our mind into a better understanding of the mind of God, the growing of our hearts into a deeper trust in the heart of God, and the growing of our will into a better obedience to the will of God. True spiritual growth, a true close relationship with God begins with the heart, as all things about Christianity really do. Is your heart ready for a true relationship with God? I hope that you ask yourself that question very honestly and answer yourself very honestly. If it's not, then please come forward as we stand and sing.